Shall we all stand as we read God's word? Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. Again, Colossians chapter 2 verses 1 to 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, O God, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity and privilege to come before the throne of your grace. O God, we humbly come into your presence, O God, knowing, Lord God, that it is by your mercy alone, O Lord. Thank you so much, Ginoo, even though nga nindot unta itulog tungod sa katugnaw sa ulan. But Lord, mas nindot, Lord God, ang presensya nimo kauban sa matag usa, Ginoo, as we gather here today to worship you, to exalt you, to glorify your name. And so Lord, let your spirit be with us today. Move in us, in our hearts, that we will humbly, Lord God, receive your word in spirit and in truth. And cover your servant, Lord God, with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may now sit. In 1555, as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Pelpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake. And when his sentence was pronounced, Pelpot said, "I am ready. God, grant me strength and a joyful resurrection." So Pelpot walked to the place of execution on his own, rather than having to be dragged to it. And when he reached it, he knelt and kissed the stake at which he would be burned. You know what? It is easy for us to focus on our problems and think that they are larger than they really are. And most of us never endured genuine persecution for our faith. And sometimes people get mad when we preach the gospel and get offended by it. And when that happens, we easily get discouraged and disappointed. But what if there may come a day when we must make the same life or death decision to be loyal to Christ, regardless of the consequences? However, in lesser trials, we have a definite choice to make. So, question, will we remain faithful to Christ for what is right? Or will we lower the standard to avoid trouble? As what we heard last week, how Pastor TJ beautifully ended the last two verses of chapter 1, how Paul struggles and labors for the sake of the gospel. And in chapter 1, the apostle spoke both of the exalted Christ as well as our goal in growing in Christ. He seemed to do such a wonderful job at this, but with the problems the church was facing, it is obvious that Paul needed to more thoroughly address this issue. And thus, these verses in chapter 2 gives us more solid truth on how to remain faithful to Christ. And with that, Paul understood the situation of the believers in Colossae, that the church at that time was increasingly being troubled by mysticism, claiming that knowledge was the key to salvation. On the other hand, Paul states that the glory of Jesus Christ and the knowing Him is the key to gaining that faith. But he also states that living your life shaped by Jesus is critical to a stable and growing Christian life. So Paul's argument is that our knowledge of Christ should not separate from our life. Our knowledge of Christ should shape the way we live life. So here, Paul shows us the reasons why he's so concerned and exhorts why and how to remain faithful. So let's go first to this reason, concern of Paul. Paul's concern and goal for them is to attain maturity and maintain stability by being comforted, united in love, having complete understanding of Christ, to remain faithful and to live out Christ. So in verse 1, Paul wrote, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." You know, church, as he wrote this letter, Paul was in prison in Rome. And yet, he still was struggling for them. By the way, he was not struggling because of his physical condition, but he was struggling for his fellow brethren whom he never met or seen. The word struggle in the original language is the word agon, from which we get the word agony. And it was used by athletes in the Olympic Games who are agonizing and fighting to win the prize. It is to describe Paul's anxieties and deep concerns for the believers in Colossae and the neighboring Christians such as Laodicea. By the way, Laodicea was located 11 miles west of Colossae and also found in the Lycus Valley. And another town nearby was Hierapolis. And that for this reason, Paul was so concerned when false teachers were propagating their views in that region. So Paul was struggling. He was struggling in praying for them to not be deceived by the false teachers and that they will stand firm in their faith no matter what will gonna happen, that they will remain faithful to Christ as they guard their faith and the gospel. And what is so humbling to think about is that Paul, even though he never met these believers, he's so concerned and was agonizing and praying for them. Because Paul realized that he had nothing to do physically because he was in prison. Therefore, the only option he had was to write a letter and kneel before the Almighty God. When Hudson Taylor was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, and that his ship was in great danger, the wind had died and the current was carrying them toward sinking reefs, which were close to the island inhabited by cannibals. So close that they could see them building fires on the shore. Everything they tried was to no avail. And in his journal, Taylor recorded what happened next. "The captain said to me, 'Well, we have done everything that can be done.' A thought occurred to me, and I replied, 'No, there is one thing we have not done yet.' 'What is that?' he queried. 'Four of us on board are Christians. So let us each retire to his own cabin, and in agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze.' So Taylor prayed briefly, and then certain that the answer was coming, went up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. 'What would be the good of that?' he answered roughly. I told him, 'We have been asking a wind from God, that it was coming immediately.' And within minutes, the wind did begin to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs." And Taylor wrote, Does God encourage me ere landing on China's shore to bring every variety of need to Him in prayer and to expect that He would honor the name of the Lord and give the help each emergency required? Church, knowing that our prayers touch the heart of our loving Father in heaven and that He can meet any need, so we should be confident that He will hear and answer when we cry out to Him. But my question to you is that when you pray, do you really trust God that He will perform impossible things? Or give up praying because it seems God never listens? Or is there a point in your life, even you don't know that person, you take time agonizing, struggling in praying for him or her? Or with the recent situation between Ukraine and Russia, do you agonize? Do you struggle in prayer for our fellow brethren? The word of Billy Sunday ring true. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. So I hope that Paul's example here encourages us to do the same. So let's go to Paul's reasons for the writing of this letter. As Paul states his concern towards the believers in Colossae and neighboring Christians, he then gave the reasons or the purposes why he was struggling, why he was agonizing for them, why this his desire for them. First, because he wants them to be comforted. It says in verse 2a that their hearts may be encouraged. So the goal of Paul for the Colossian believers is to be encouraged in the midst of adversity and discouragement. And Paul was struggling and agonizing for the believers in Colossae. So praying for them to be encouraged to have a strong heart. You know, when Paul says their heart, he's referring to everything in the inner man, including the mind. And the very reason Paul wants to address the heart issue is that God's people often need comfort. And by reason of the indwelling sin, easily tempted by Satan, the hiding of God's face, and the afflictive providences. And by these reasons, those heretical cults and false teachers greatly troubled the church, created confusion, and weakened the faith that led them to doubt and confuse. By the way, the word is encouraged means to call alongside. It is a similar word that Jesus used in John 14, verse 16, which says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." So a counselor to come alongside them and encourage them. So with such discouragement that the Colossian believers experience, here comes Paul, a great encourager and a comforter sent by God to encourage them through his letter and in his prayer. Because with the eloquence and the convincing teachings of the false teachers were so effective that made some people believe and even left the church and left others strongly tempted to do the same. So his friend Epaphras seek help from Paul because the Colossian believers started to believe them and were tempted to doubt the deity of Christ and the gospel. So this letter was mainly for those discouraged and doubting Christians. I remember a long time story that once during Queen Victoria's reign, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby. Having experienced the deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to express her sympathy. So she called on the very woman one day and spent some time with her. And after she left, the neighbor asked what the queen said. Mga marites ba? Nothing, replied the grieving mother. She simply put her hands on mine, and we silently wept together. What a comfort, right? The same is true with Apostle Paul here when he wrote this letter to the Colossian believers. That such comfort and encouragement in the heart that he gave them to encourage the Colossian believers to remain faithful. And this is what we call church, right? Edifying and encouraging one another. As 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Church, we exist to glorify God. Amen? But also, we gather here not only to worship God, but also in fellowship through praying for to one another, encouraging one another, and edifying one another. And maybe some of us are starting to doubt God's sovereignty already. You keep on praying and praying to God, but it seems like God never listens to you. Days, weeks, years of praying, but still to no avail. Maybe you reach to a point that you give up praying and decided to doubt His ways, His plans, and His answers. Maybe the reason why God did not answer you yet is not because you pray a wrong prayer. Maybe because there is something wrong in your heart. Seek them so that they will be united in love. As what in verse 2b says, being knit together in love. So what does Paul mean by being knit together in love? And this leads us to the second goal of Paul's desire for the believers in Colossae, that there will be unity. As Paul was struggling and agonizing for the unity of the church, since the heretical cult attacks the church, they were not only discouraged, but also there was a division or disconnection among believers who hold on to the gospel and those persons who doubt the gospel or the deity of Christ. And when we think about the church, by the way, the church is the body of Christ. Once a part of the body is sick, the entire body is affected. And the members of the church are affected too. So Paul encourages them to this band of unity in love. Because love is the band of union between God and His people, Christ and His members, and so between believers and believers. So what keeps the band together is love, in which it edifies and builds up one another. And notice how Paul emphasized the word knit, being knit together in love. It's like knitting a cross stitch of a beautiful frame. It doesn't come out automatically, but it takes a lot of time and effort of people so that it will come out strong and beautiful. So being knit together shows great bond and commitment to each other, especially when knitted together in love. Because many Christians today weaken their faith, their hearts, and are easily discouraged because they lack intimate and genuine fellowship with fellow believers, trying to live themselves alone. When this happens, they get depressed, hide in their rooms, watch movies, listen to sad music, stress eating, or sleeping. But one way to find comfort, encouragement, is by being with the church, is by being with fellow Christians. Because when love penetrates the heart and wells up from the heart, it can sustain a sort of unity. And that's what Paul wants for the church. The church that loves God and loves one another. And as a result, there is mutual love, which is a source of great encouragement. Amen? So when the church edifies and builds up one another with one heart and one soul, that renders a communion with one another that is comfortable, delightful, and strengthened together to fight against the common enemy who is for dividing and destroying. Listen, Satan is not happy every time believers unite and work together, especially for the expansion of God's kingdom. When we pray together, Satan trembles and make use every opportunity to discourage us and destroy us. And that's why it starts with our relationship. He uses our relationship with one another So we need to be careful with that and put in mind that God allows and permits it to happen. But always remember that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we should also do the same with our fellow believers. We should never leave one another. We should not forsake one another, but rather love one another. It's not love one another. No, it's not that. It's love one another. Third, they will have a complete understanding of Christ. In verse 2, he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So the very reason why Paul wrote this letter was to equip the church, to have a complete understanding of the supremacy of Christ and the deity of Christ, to guard against the Gnostic cult that were attacking them. Because the Gnostic cult challenged the deity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, and even the gospel itself. They thought that Christ wasn't enough for salvation, and that something more was needed. And by the way, who is Jesus? Is Jesus really enough for our salvation, for your salvation? And how should our relationship with Him affect our daily living? There's an answer, and that is the book of Colossians. Because the book of Colossians answered these questions, and that Paul was struggling and agonizing in writing this letter by revealing the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Because Christ is the image of the invisible God, and the fullness of deity dwells in Him. He is the Creator, the Reconciler, the Victor, the Deliverer, the head of the body, the church, because Jesus is the firstborn and the hope of glory in the sins. So, but not only the book of Colossians gives us a full understanding of the deity and the supremacy of Christ, but it also teaches us that our relationship with Him affects every aspect of our lives, including our thoughts, conversations, friendships, family, and even work. Because this timeless truth is still relevant today, that there are still many people who are attacking the deity and the sufficiency of Christ both for salvation and sanctification. Even many intellectual people today could tell or produce case after case that Christ is not God and therefore is not sufficient for our salvation. And one way to identify a cult is that by looking at their views of Christ's deity and humanity. Because if they do not have the right doctrine about Jesus, they are not of God. Maybe they are Antichrist. So brethren, we need to have a full knowledge and understanding of God and the gospel so that we will not be tossed to and fro by all types of false doctrines. Our spiritual wealth is our understanding of God's truth in order to deal with false teachings. And moreover, the verse continues in verse 3, which says, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me quote what Pastor T.J. said last week about the meaning of mystery, which means the revealing of something hidden in the past, but now is fully revealed. Jesus Christ is the knowledge of God's mystery. Because as what Colossians 1:15-20 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things, and in Him all things hold together, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this refers not only to Christ as the knowledge of God's mystery, but also as the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, when we think about knowledge, it refers to genuine understanding. And wisdom is genuine truth. And according to Geisler, knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment. And wisdom is a prudent action. Church, imagine, both knowledge and wisdom are found in Christ. Hallelujah. If true spiritual wisdom is being sought somewhere else other than Christ, it will lead to terrible disorder in our Christian life. And that's why if you don't know what to do, seek wisdom from God. If you doubt about God's sovereignty, ask wisdom from God. And if you need to make a very critical decisions in life, ask wisdom from God. And if you think your life is messed up, ask wisdom from God. As what Proverbs 2, 6, and 10 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." And number 4, reason or purpose is that they will remain faithful. As what verses 4 to 5 says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Now the word order and firmness is a military term used by Paul to describe their position and defense against the attack of the enemy. What a beautiful analogy that is appropriate for the Colossian believers. As Satan tried to attack and destroy the church, therefore, the church needs military discipline to withstand the enemy. As for Paul, the Colossian believers were holding fast to their position and defense against the false teachers. But at the same time, Paul feared that this condition might change because he didn't want the false teachers to talk them into believing something falsely through their deceptive arguments. So he encouraged them to be aware and to remain faithful to Christ in such a way as behaving in an orderly manner, like a company of well-disciplined military soldiers, orderly and standing firm. But question, how can we biblically and practically position and defend ourselves from the attack of the enemy, by the way? How? I think Ephesians 6, 10 to 12 answer this. And this is what it says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In one particular movie entitled Gladiator, Russell Crowe, the leader of the Gladiator, said to all his men, whatever comes out of that door, we have a better chance of surviving if we all stick together." So when the chariots came out, he called them into formation, where they put their shields to withstand the attacks of the chariots. And he keeps saying this as they attack, "Hold! Hold! Hold the line together!" And they held it until it was time to attack. The enemy keeps on attacking us and seeking time to devour us, to doubt the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ for our salvation and our life. So Paul says, you should hold the line, stick together, stand firm, and persevere from all the attacks of the enemy instead of giving up and being destroyed. So this is the type of discipline that we must have, not only as individuals, but also together, corporately as a church. And observe how many people, when trials come into their life, like difficulties at work or difficulties with relationships, even at church, instead of standing firm, they start to fall away. They get mad at God. They stop coming to discipleship groups. pagani nagatin, nag-stop again attending separate groups. They stop attending church. They don't feel like fellowshipping with fellow Christians. So in situations like this, we need to remain steadfast because there will be times when things are very difficult and very tempting to give up. But this is then what we must remember. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And that leads us to Paul's exhortation in verses 6 to 7 and to the fifth goal of Paul for the Colossian believers, to live out Christ. As what verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So in his concluding statement, Paul encouraged the Colossian believers to follow Christ by following sound doctrine. Not the other way around as what the Gnostic teach. As the Gnostic invaded Christianity and applied their theory of secular belief to him, which is the split into factions on the subject of Christ, which is the Docetic Gnostics held that Jesus did not have a real human body, but only a phantom body. And they said, he was in fact an aeon and had no real humanity. On the other hand, the Cerinthians, which is the followers of Cerinthus, the Cerinthian Gnostics admitted that the humanity of the man Jesus, but claimed that Christ was an aeon that came on Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove and left on the cross so that only the humanity of Jesus died. This topic heightens the issue. So then Paul counteracts it in his letter. As he says, Christ Jesus the Lord. This counteracts three misconceptions about our Savior, in which Christ is to assert his deity, which the Judaism denied, and Jesus about his humanity, which is the Docetists denied, and the Lord, which is his sovereignty, which many varieties of false teaching deny. Church, the one whom we believe and are willing to die for is by no other name but Christ Jesus the Lord, whom we receive in our hearts in this life because Jesus is enough for our salvation, because Jesus is God. Amen? So if we believe Jesus is enough for our salvation, then follow Him, obey Him for the rest of your life, and remain faithful to Christ no matter what will gonna happen. And the last verse gives us the characteristics and the fundamentals on how to live a Christian life and how to remain faithful to Christ. I think an author well said in this part, as what in verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So first is that rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. The word rooted means once and for all being rooted. And the tense of this word is in a passive, which means God does all the work. It's not us who root. It's God who does the root. The moment we come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we started to grow, to root in Him. But remember, God causes or God roots the believers, and therefore will continue forever. So in order to remain faithful to Christ, we need to be aware of this. We need to make sure of our roots, our salvation. As what Matthew 13:20-21 says, as for what was sown on a rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So this person receives the gospel for a while and then falls away. Because of not having root system. But do you know one way to prove that you are rooted? If you are fruitful. And there's a saying that goes, prove your root by your fruit. And this is how to confirm the genuineness of your faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test. And second, built up in Christ. When we think the word rooted is an agricultural term. But when we think about the word built up, it's an architectural term. And this speaks about Christ as our foundation. Amen? Christ is our foundation. As what Ephesians 2:20 says, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And third, established in the faith. So when we think faith, faith means trust or believe in God. But it can also refer to Christianity or to a belief system of a person. So to establish in the faith means to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Word. And notice, the Colossian believers were attacked at the very core of their faith. And that the heretical cult or Gnostic attacked the deity of Christ and therefore attacking the gospel. Christianity is unique from other religions, right? Which is not a blind faith, it says. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. So we gather with a resounding mind of thinking people and life that matches our belief. Dili lang grabe kayo ka bright, mayo kayo ka sa debate, pero mong kinabuhi, dili makita si Kristo. Therefore, 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And also, Paul also advised Timothy and said, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we must establish in what we have already learned and grow in what we have not. So we must persevere in them. So we will not fall away from Christ, but all the more grow in Christ. Amen? And number four, overflowing gratitude. So Paul wants not only to all of this, to have all of this, but also we need to develop a discipline of thankfulness, of being grateful, overflowing gratitude of thanksgiving. And one of the ways that Satan tries to pull Christians away from Christ is by destroying their joy. He wants to make it seem like God is the ultimate KJ, the ultimate killjoy. Someone who wants to take pleasure out of life. And an example we can think of is the story in the Garden of Eden. When Satan tempted Eve. And this is what he says. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What was Satan trying to do is that he knew very well that Adam and Eve could eat of every tree in the garden except one. So Satan was trying to make God seem burdensome, unfair, or unkind. So in a sense, he was trying to attack the character of God by making him out to be someone who is strict and controlling. So Satan realizes that if we lose our thankfulness and joy in following Christ, he can easily tempt us to look elsewhere for joy, for happiness, including sin and rebellion. But if you are content and happy in your relationship with God, then you are not going to fall into alcoholism, drugs, or any sort of worldly passion. You're not going to fall into any other addictions. Why? Because you are too satisfied in Christ. And you won't let anything come between you and God. So Satan wants to steal your overflowing gratitude so he can pull you into something else to find satisfaction and ultimately away from Christ altogether. But when you are thankful and satisfied in Christ, you will not go looking for other wells to drink from because you are too content with God. Amen? That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So the one who is not satisfied and grateful to God is the one who could easily fall away from Christ and give in to sin. So church, let's develop the attitude of thankfulness. So as we end, let me share to you Acts 12:2. We know that Herod beheaded the Apostle James, brother of John. But do you know the rest of the story? That James was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. Although Herod was the authority that took his head, James' fate started when an individual brought charges against him before the tribunal. And when the case was over and James had been condemned to death, the man who had instigated the trial was deeply moved by the behavior and the countenance of the apostle. So James was so filled with the Spirit of God that one, but that on the way to the place of execution, the one who had initiated the charges against him made a confession of faith in Christ. And then when he asked James to forgive him, the apostle said, "Peace be to thee, brother." Then James kissed him, and both men were beheaded for their faith in 36 AD. A spirit filled may lead to physical death, but this death is a reward from God as He allows us to enter His kingdom in accordance of His timeline. We may not have the same kind of persecution as the disciples and the apostles and the Colossian believers experience, but we do have experienced trials and struggles in many ways. But this to prove and develop our character for maturity until Christ return. Amen? So church, since Jesus is not coming yet, either soon or later, let's remain faithful to Him. Let's remain faithful to Him and never stop sharing the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Our Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for being so patient and for forgiving us, Lord God. In many ways, Lord, we fail you big time. But still, you are so merciful and gracious to us as you give us many chances to live in this life. So, Lord, may your message today help us remain faithful to Christ until He returns. Help us, Lord, that during the difficulties that your name will be lifted up, O God. I'm praying for my fellow brethren, Lord, that we will not be easily caught up with so much temptation in this life, but being satisfied and contented with our relationship in Christ. So Lord, help us, O God, as we keep on studying through the book of Colossians, that this not only would give us deeper understanding of your word, but let your word saturate in us and mold us to a person that you want us to be, a person that is rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in the faith, and overflowing gratitude. So we thank you, Lord, for all what you've done for us, in us, and through us. This we ask in Christ Jesus the Lord's name. Amen.